Brother John Hull has chosen as his subject for discussion, Israel, a blessing. Brother John.
I might say this, that Brother Price will speak Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock in La Palma. That's at the home of Brother and Sister Cole. I understand he speaks at 12:30 in Long Beach in the daytime. So many times in our study of the Word of God, by taking certain scriptures, why we can form opinions that go to extremes. For instance, our title today is Israel, a Blessing. And we read this in Zechariah, the 8th chapter and the 13th verse. And when some have read that, they feel that Israel will be the nation responsible for blessing all the other nations of the earth. Well, there's something in that, no doubt about it. But I think by taking that conclusion from this one scripture, they can go to extremes. And we're going to read this scripture in Zechariah, the 12th chapter, and the, or I should say the 8th chapter, in the 13th verse. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, or among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Now, this is the scripture that is used to show that Israel shall be a blessing. And we're not going to minimize that at all. But on the other hand, we could go to another extreme. For instance, in Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, and the 55th verse, we could read these words. Well, I might start reading just a little before that, reading from the 51st verse. Or even the 50th, speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, they were haughty, committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Neither hath Samaria committed half thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sister, bear thine own shame for thy sin, that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, in that thou hast justified thy sister. And we know that he's speaking of Israel here, and he's also speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, which God took away as he saw good. But he says, now they haven't committed half thy sins. Thou hast committed more abominations than they. And then he says this. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them. All right. Some may say this. Well, does that mean then that God is going to bring back Sodom and Samaria before he brings back Israel? No, I think we would be going to an extreme to take this view, too. Even though the scripture might suggest this. And then in the 54th and 55th, fifth verses, he states it this way, that thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort unto them. Now, that's an interesting statement, too. Why would Israel be a comfort unto Sodom and to Samaria? Well, simply, they will see Israel was not perfect either. Far from it. And they will realize that Israel will have committed more sins than they because they had more light. And therefore, this will be a comfort unto them. All right. Then in the 55th verse, it says, when thy daughter Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. And here again, we might go to the extreme and say, well, here again, he's saying that Sodom and her daughters are going to return to their former state before Israel is going to return to her former state. But again, I don't think this is the thought. I think there is going to come a time in which not only Sodom and her daughters, and Samaria and her daughters will be returned to their former state, but also Israel and her daughters will be turned to their former state at this same time. And I believe this same time is the millennium or the 1,000 years is spoken of in the Scriptures. But we can see here that you could take one side or the other side and go to extremes on it. We believe that the word of the Lord is very explicit. The plan and purpose of God is much larger than just Israel. In the New Testament especially, this is very much emphasized. For instance, we read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We also read that all that are in their graves are going to hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. We also read that there shall be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. We read that he was a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We read, as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. We read also that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And therefore, from these scriptures, we see that God is God's mercy, his goodness, and his love encompasses all men. Jesus made a remark, you know, that it shall be more tolerable for those cities that refused him. He was talking about the cities of Israel than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah. But I think that intolerance or unbearableness will be because of their own characters rather than from any punishment that would be meted out. But what does the Lord say concerning this? What shall Israel's position be in the world at that particular time when God does bring back the captivity of all those that have gone down in death? I think he expresses himself in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. And I think he expresses it so plainly as to leave no doubt if we take the word of God. So we're going to take a look at the 36th chapter of Ezekiel and just see what expression he gives to it. And of course, we believe that in many ways this is highly prophetic. We believe that in the first part of it, it speaks of lands, it speaks of mountains, it speaks of hills, it speaks of valleys. And he starts out this way. Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate, and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession under the residue of the nations, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which have become a prey and a derision to the residue of the nations that are round about. I want you to think on that. He's not talking to the Israelites. He's talking to the mountains, to the hills, to the valleys, to the land of Israel. That's what he's talking to. And this has become a derision in the eyes of all the other nations round about. You know, in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, starting with the 6th chapter, the 3rd to the 12th verses we're going to read, it reads this way. Hear ye, therefore, O Lord, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. That's where he starts out. In the land that floweth with milk and honey. God was going to lead the Israelites into this land. And this land was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It represented all the goodness of God, didn't it? This land did. And notice when, as we go on. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, then thou shalt have, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And the reason why we bring this into being is to show you the position that God places on the land. According to the scriptures here, in relation to the children of Israel, God represents this land as a land flowing with milk and honey. It is represented as a land in which he has built cities, in which he has built all good things. And he tells the Israelites here, beware when you come into this land, lest you forget the Lord. And therefore, the way this is spoken, I think the land here represents God himself. It represents all His goodness, His mercy, and the gifts that He gave to the Israelites. And I think that is why in this prophecy He starts out mentioning about the mountains, the hills, the valleys, which have become profane in the eyes of all the nations round about. And we're going to take a look in Deuteronomy again to show just how the Lord felt about it. Starting in the 6th verse of the 8th chapter, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in His ways, and fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass, or we believe copper. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee." I think that's interesting too, because I think this is highly prophetic. So going back to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, this is what we believe the Lord is speaking about. He's speaking about this land that has been misused. And as we go on to it, we read in the 5th verse, "Therefore thus saith the Lord thy God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the nations, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land unto their possession, with the joy of all her heart, with a despiteful mind to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the nations that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come." So you see, he's not speaking about people, he's speaking about land, how this land is going to blossom forth to receive a people. Then he says, "For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, that the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginning. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no longer more henceforth bereave, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, the land devoureth up men, and has bereaved thy nations." This is the nations round about. He said this is the land of Israel. They went into this land that their God gave up unto them, and what happened unto them? Then he says, "Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the nations anymore. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach
of the people anymore. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall anymore, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel shall dwell in their own lands, then this is the point from now on I want you to notice particularly. They defiled it by their own way and by their own doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they shed upon the land. This land represented the goodness of God. This is the land that He brought them out of Egypt into. And He told them that He would give them all of these good things. But you'll remember, instead of receiving all of these good things, one of the first things they wanted was a king, didn't they? They wanted a king like the other nations. So Samuel came to God and said, they rejected me. And God told Samuel, He says, they haven't rejected you. He says, they have rejected me. But nevertheless, God showed His mercy and His kindness and His love towards the Israelites. And being natural men, no other nation on the face of the earth would have done any better. But this is the point that He wants to bring forth to them. He says, Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, for their idols, wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen. They were dispersed through the countries according to their way, according to their doings, I judged them. Then here's something interesting to note. And when they entered into the nations, I'm using the word nations instead of heathen because I think the word should be that. Whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, what did they say unto them? We're the people of the Lord. That's what they said. Didn't you see all those doings that God did for us back there when He brought us out of the land of Egypt, brought us through the Red Sea, and brought us into this marvelous land? God was with us. We're His people. That's what they're saying. And when they entered into the nations, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said unto them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of His land. Then he says this, but I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went, or among the nations whither they went. When the Lord said He had pity for His name, I think that the thought there is that they had taken that which represented God and had profaned it. Had trodden it underfoot, so to speak. And he realized by allowing this to happen, they had put His name down in the eyes of all the other nations. And God's plan and purpose was not going to be carried out if His name remained that way. So God was going to do something about His holy name. Because only by exalting that name into its proper position could the other nations that were round about see the goodness, the mercy, and the love of God. And he said, I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the nations whither ye went. I want you to notice this. This is what he's saying. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake. For your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. Then he says this, and I will sanctify my great name. Now, God is not being egotistical about this at all. God is being very practical, very real in what he's going to do. Because God's whole purpose is to lift all mankind up and to bless all mankind. This is his purpose. Unless he puts that name in its proper place, where it belongs, he can't accomplish his purpose. And therefore, he says, I had pity for my holy name. I'm going to take my name and sanctify it, set it apart, completely apart. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their sight. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Now this is what he's saying. I'm going to take my name and I'm going to sanctify it. I'm going to put it back where it belongs. And he says, in doing this, I'm going to be sanctified before the eyes of all nations in you. Well, that's what he says. But you also want to remember this. Therefore saith the Lord, saith unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, I do it for my name's sake. Well, that's what he's saying. And that's the thing I think we ought to remember. Then he says this. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. All right, now how do you think that's going to be done? I think that the word of the Lord is going to be used in that day just the same as it is in this day. And I feel that all the Israelites will hear those words. I don't do this for your sake. I do it for my holy name's sake. And I'm going to cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. And then he says, a new heart will I give you, and I will put a new spirit, and my new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That's all going to be done through the ministry of Jesus Christ and his church. Remember Jeremiah, we read so much this expression, 31st chapter. Behold, the days come, 31st verse, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them after those days, with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Why? Because they were more deserving than anybody else? No. He says, so that I may sanctify my great name. That's what he's saying. I'm going to sanctify my great name so that all the nations round about can see my love, my mercy, my kindness, my goodness in that which I do to you. In other words, Israel is going to be displayed before the eyes of all nations so that they might recognize God for what He truly is, a God of love. All right, going back to this particular chapter, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You notice this, that this is all the work of God. This is all the work of God. It isn't because the Israelites did anything. It is because God is doing something. He's going to sanctify His great name before the eyes of all the other nations in the world. All right, now when we see the things happening today over in Israel or near Israel, do we believe this is the work of the Lord? We surely do. But we want to remember this as we see this progress, and we will see it progress even further, that He's doing it for one single purpose, which He states right here, that He's going to sanctify His great name before the eyes of all people. That's His purpose. He says, I don't do this for your sake. I'm going to do it for my holy name's sake, so that all the earth can recognize the goodness of God. And can't you see this? That when Israel is brought back, that the eyes of all nations will be focused upon what God does there. And they're going to say, lo, this is our God, we waited for Him. Just the same as the Israelites. And ye shall dwell in the land which I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And we know that this is going to branch out to include all the earth. For this is what we read in Revelation. The God Himself shall dwell with them and be their people, and He shall be their God, and they shall be His people. But it would look, doesn't it, as if this was going to start with Israel. It doesn't mean that all the Israelites will be brought back before everybody else. But we believe that when God stands up and fights as He did in the day of battle, that He's going to have to start someplace to sanctify His holy name. And He's going to take the Israelites, not for their sake, but for His holy name's sake, and establish His name, so that He might bless all the families of the earth. He says, notice this, the way He puts it. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness. In other words, it isn't a case of them coming about and saying, well, we're going to do that which is right. God is going to work in them to save them from all their uncleanness, you know, in spite of them all. In spite of all they did. That doesn't mean the Israelites. Only that means all of us. Or all that will dwell upon the face of the earth. Because this is the way God has always worked. I think we know it probably more than anybody else on the face of the earth. We know that if we make our calling election sure, it will be because God has saved us from all our uncleanness. The same principle works with us as will work with all men. That no flesh could glory in His sight. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness
and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the nations. In other words, this is going to pass completely away. Then he says this to them. I think this is an interesting... He wants to reiterate or restate himself here, so there'll be no question about it. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Isn't that the way that all the peoples of this earth, when they see the goodness, the greatness, and the mercy of God, and see that He sent His Son to die upon a cross, and when they see all of this, and realize that they rejected the Son of God along with many of the other nations, what are they going to think, or what are they going to say, when they look at one another and realize that they have been raised from the dead? It'd be interesting to have a conversation go on between two or three or more of those, wouldn't it, that you would see come back from the dead. One might say, well, what happened? Now, what is all this? And one might begin the new telling the story of how God's love, through God's love, why they were all redeemed, and they would walk forevermore if obedient upon this earth. What do you think one would answer to something like that? Wouldn't he be somewhat ashamed of all the things that he'd done in the past when he realized that God was forgiving him completely of anything and everything that he'd ever done because of his Son, Jesus Christ? Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Then he says this: not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Why do you think he added that, be it known unto you? He didn't want them to mistake in any way that there was a possibility that they themselves deserved this. He wanted them to know in every way that they did not deserve this, that this was not being done for their sakes. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, will I cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. In other words, this land is going to blossom as it should. And in that name will be, in that land will be the name of God in its proper position. It will not be profaned anymore. It will be respected. It will be placed in the highest position in the universe. And a desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. You remember how many years the land lay desolate over there? Didn't have any inhabitants. Inhabitants were gone out of the land. The Israelites weren't even allowed to come back into the land at all. And then it says here, the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by, and they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. That's what they're going to say. God will have blessed Israel again. And this land that lay desolate will become like the Garden of Eden. And the ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then, he says, the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord build the ruined places. And here's an interesting thought, too. If this is a correct translation, and a good translation, it would seem to imply that the nations that are left round about you would be about the time after Jacob's trouble, that the rust had been cut off, and this is what remained until the resurrection of all the dead. Then the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is the thing that strikes me as I read this, and probably as you read it, is this is the work of God. This is not the work of Israel. It's the work of God. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them, and I will increase them with men like a flock, as a holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem is their solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks, with men, with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This is the whole purpose of all of that. So that not only Israel, and not only all the other nations, but all of them shall know that he is God. You know the Bible in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, we believe speaks of much of this same time. And we've read this so many times. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half cities shall go forth into captivity. And then he shows the setting up of this kingdom, the two phases. And then he comes down and tells how this shall all end. When he says, and it shall come to pass, in the seventh verse, but it shall be one day which shall be known unto the Lord, not day or night, but it shall come to pass at an evening time, it shall be light, and it shall be on that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. This will be the time, of course, that God has set his name high where it belongs and has sanctified it before the eyes of all people. And so we see the purpose of God bringing back Israel. Let's go up to the mountain of the house of the God of Jacob and learn of their ways. To Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, being under the tutelage of Jesus Christ and his church. And I think when we see this, how God is going to act, not for their sakes, although they themselves will be blessed. In closing, I want to read one scripture and give a thought on it. Maybe a correct thought, may not be a correct thought. You can use your own judgment. At least I'm not going to be dogmatic on it. And it reads this way. In the 19th chapter of Isaiah, the 24th and the 25th verses, in that day shall Israel be a third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance. All right. He divides it amongst the three of them, doesn't he? All three of them. And I think all three represent the whole world of mankind. Egypt, Assyria, and Israel. And so, in my mind, God is going to perform all this work. And in this way, Israel shall be a blessing. When the eyes of all the nations see what God has done in Israel, not for their sakes, then Israel, in that respect, shall be a blessing to all the other nations of the earth. The Lord add his blessing. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed we are thankful for the many wonderful blessings Thou hast bestowed upon us. We pray that Thou will continue to guide and lead each one of us, and we pray earnestly that Thy kingdom will soon come when all might know Thy glory and the things Thou hast in store for those that love Thee. Now, Father, as we separate and go to our several homes, we pray for Thy continued guidance. We pray Thy blessing be upon all sick and the afflicted. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.